So I just want to address some questions on here. First of all, are people allowing any spirit into themselves when they're being drunk of the spirit? The Bible says it's impossible to ask the Father for a fish and to receive a scorpion. You cannot ask the Father for a loaf of bread and receive a stone in Jesus' name. So if I'm going before the Father in Jesus' name, Lord, your word says that if I come to the Father in your name and I ask for a fish, you will not give me a scorpion, because if I, being evil, know how to give good gifts to my children, how much more does the Father, being perfect, know how to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So there's this lie in Christianity that there's an almighty Satan who can intercept prayers to the Father made in Jesus' name, and that people can be in worship services praising Jesus, the Jesus of the New Testament. The churches believe in Orthodox Christian doctrine. Their statement of faith believes in Orthodox Christian doctrine. But because they see physical manifestations they're not used to, Jonathan Edwards, an old-time revivalist, a Calvinist, says physical manifestations that are abnormal do not disqualify something as being a genuine move of God, because the Bible does not comment about these things. If even the mountains shake and quake when the glory of God descends on them, what happens when the glory of God descends upon a broken vessel like us in our flesh?
Right.
Are we expecting that our body is going to be able to bear the full weight of the presence of God when we're pressing in, when we're on our faces pressing in? I've had times where I'm not able to stand, and I feel like I feel like, not that I lose control, but God takes over, and something's happening in me that's bigger than I can explain, and I'm not able to stand up. But there's a difference between discernment and paranoia. And what
Now
I see.
that's a good question, because see, this is good for me, because it sounds like you've had a lot of a lot of experience in your life where you've dealt with. I've had one, and I want more, but I worry that maybe my Baptist upbringing and skepticism gets in the way sometimes. I mean, I'm just being honest with people who are watching right now. And it's only because I've seen it so abused. All I want is I just want the perfection of the Holy Spirit. If I'm going to have any experience, I don't chase an experience. I don't do that. I chase Jesus, and I know that I'm flawed, and so I kind of deal with that every day. But I would love. When I was about 16 years old, I was raised in the Baptist church, and I had and it was like Southern Baptist, so it was really legalistic, and it was really like you don't even do this when they're singing, and I mean it was pretty extreme. But at the same time, I had this really good friend. He was actually the drummer to our band. We were in a Christian band called Bound in the Abyss. How metal is that? But it's actually funny, because his last name was Drum, and it was the best drum. He was the best drummer that I really have ever known in my life. Not the best singer, but he was the drummer and the singer, but he was the best drummer I've ever known. But anyway, he invited me to his, I don't know if it was Pentecostal or charismatic. I guess I still don't know the difference between those two, but it was something like that. And I had never been to a church like that before, and I went, and I mean, it was fine. I don't remember what they preached on that day, but what I remember is there was a time at the end where the pastor was inviting people to go, kind of up to the altar and like pray and speak in tongues and stuff. And I'm thinking in my head that I am just not going to do that. I'm just that's so not what I'm going to be doing today. But the weird thing is, the second that my friend asked me, "Do you want to go up there?" I immediately said yes. And that was so weird, because I actually, in that split second, it was like a light switch went off. I actually wanted to. Whereas a half a second before, I didn't want anything to do with it, because it was weird and it was foreign, and maybe the Baptists don't have all the answers, but this isn't Baptist, and that's the only thing I know. And so I started walking up there. And I actually do believe that if there is a so-called baptism of the Holy Spirit, this is when I got mine. I went up there not knowing really what to expect, and I knelt down, and immediately, and anybody who knows me knows that, like, you know, I'll be honest with people, and you know, like, I'll tell people like Steve here, who actually is not very, you know, he's not that emotional of a guy in person, but I'll tell him he's like a brother to me. You know, I'll be real and honest with people, but I'm not really a super emotional guy. But I immediately started bawling my eyes out in front of, I don't know, 100 people. There was just something that came over me. If there was ever a time where I had what has been called in Pentecostal and charismatic circles, a baptism of the Holy Spirit, this was mine. I still don't know what really to do with it. But I immediately started weeping, and I was just overcome with, the Holy Spirit, and everybody in the room was my best friend all of a sudden. I've never had this before or since. Now, what ended up happening after that is the pastor, I guess, saw that, and he came up to me, and then he tried to get me to speak in tongues. So he was like saying, you know, just say out loud, hallelujah, Jesus, hallelujah, Yeshua, yada, yada, you know, and then he would kind of break into the tongues thing. And I couldn't, and I'll be honest, it got to the point where I faked it just to get out of the situation. Because, you know, what I think about tongues is some people have that gift. I really believe my wife, Christina, has that gift. She speaks in tongues. To her, it's a private prayer language, and she does that. I'm not given that gift. I think I'm given other gifts, and I'm okay with that. I don't think every Christian needs every gift. I certainly don't subscribe to the theory that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not really saved. You know, some charismatic circles teach that. I don't believe in that at all. I think it's one of, you know, one of seven gifts that you could have. And not everybody is going to have that one. I don't have that one, and I don't have the interpretation. You know, fine. So that was kind of my Holy Spirit experience. And from that point on, I'm not chasing an experience. But at the same time, I have to wonder all the time in my research, as much as I want to be real to people, how much is maybe my skepticism getting in the way of my own supernatural spiritual experience? But at the same time, I would say, well, I don't want to chase an experience, because I don't want that to be the main focal point of my faith. I want Jesus.
Right.
So go ahead.
You chase Jesus, but when you're chasing Jesus with all you've got, you're chasing an experience because he's a supernatural person.
Well, right. Yeah.
So any experience,
but at the same time, we wouldn't want to say that, like, a Baptist who doesn't have a supernatural experience, we wouldn't want to say that he doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, because
we wouldn't. But we would say, if he, you can truncate your experience of Jesus by certain beliefs that you hold, right? The Bible says an unbelieving heart is an evil heart. The Bible says that whoever comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him.
You know, I'm really glad we're talking about this, because this is actually something I've wanted to ask you about in private. And, well, just shoot, why not do it publicly? But, you know, this is something that I've been wanting to ask you, because I know I'm one of these kind of people. I kind of feel like I would like to be more on the Pentecostal charismatic sort of side of things. And I'm just not there. But I want to be. So you know me better than any of the people in the chat right now, which, oh my gosh, the chat is going crazy right now. This is insane. So this is a good conversation that probably a lot of people are facing themselves. There's probably a lot of people who are facing this. You probably know, well, actually, you absolutely do know me better than anybody in the chat right now. Do I have a hang up? What's my hang up? I don't know how to parse all this. I want to know, but at the same time, I'm really cautious about New Age stuff. And
right.
And I know that certain gifts of the Holy Spirit, I believe in the gift of prophecy, I believe in the gift of tongue, I believe in all of that. I really do. But I know that it has been abused. by people calling themselves Christians who are actually New Age. So, like, how do we like as Christians be cautious yet we don't suppress the Holy Spirit when He's trying to right. be active in our lives?
Right. Well, the first thing is we would want to get familiar with the text. We would want to read Acts. We would want to read, you know, 1 Corinthians. Some of these books in the Bible that really deal with the supernatural in a fundamental way. Like Paul tells us to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. The Bible tells us to be filled. Why is Paul telling believers to be filled with the Spirit if they're already as filled as they could be?
That's a good point.
Why in Acts does it always say, and they chose men to go with them, this guy, and then Stephen, who was filled with the Spirit. And Peter, being filled with the Spirit, said this, and when they prayed, they became filled with the Spirit. I mean, there's like half a dozen times in Acts where born-again believers who have the indwelling are said to be additionally filled with the Spirit. So the way I understand it is very, very simple in this category anyway of discussion is that the first thing I would say is that when you draw close to God, God draws close to you.
Right.
And varying degrees of intimacy. And the more intimate you are with the Lord in devotion life and prayer, and a lot of it is time. You know, life is time and money. So if you're sowing bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. If you're sowing sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. There's people, you know, who are Christian and they pray for maybe 3 minutes a day. And they might go to church once for the holidays or something. They don't really go to church. When they're at the church, they're not there pressing in. They aren't engaging in worship. They aren't raising their hands in worship. They aren't getting over their fear of man and humbling themselves. And when there's an altar call, they aren't up there. They don't want to be on their face or on their knees before God. And so they're not making that declaration before God. Yes, I'm submitted to you. I don't care. I'm desperate for you. I want you. It's this conservative attitude, and
right.
so the first thing is I think the more you can be in varying degrees of closeness with the Lord, and we all know this. So someone who's more close to the Lord simply has more access to His presence and more access to His power. And a lot of what goes on in Pentecostal churches that sometimes gets labeled as New Age, and don't get me wrong, you know, we describe many different ways in the book where things going on in certain Pentecostal churches is in fact New Age, and we describe what those things are.
Sure.
But I'm talking about, you know, so people will, you know, it's just, brother, this has been one of the things that's grieved my heart the most, more than anything, is that, you know, God led me to a Pentecostal church when I got saved. I've been going to, you know, all I've known is Pentecostalism. My parents were Pentecostal. My mom speaks in tongues. My dad speaks in tongues. It's all I know. All I've seen is good fruit in my life, good fruit in the lives of everyone I know who's been involved in any Pentecostal church. And people will see people, you know, completely, you know, slain in the Spirit, where they'll just be so overcome by the presence of God that they'll fall backward. And that they'll just be like, oh, they're not able to stand because God just does something in them. I've had a time where I was so close to falling over. If what was going on in me accelerated anymore, I would have had to fall over. I could not handle it. My body could not handle it. And this is after having many, many heavy encounters in the presence of God. And so, but here's what people do. People don't go to church. They don't have a prayer life. They don't have a devotional life. They sit at home and watch YouTube videos. And then they're going to condemn 80-90% of the Pentecostal movement and make sweeping generalizations that they all contracted a Kundalini spirit for worshiping the Father in Jesus' name.
Yeah, and I don't believe that for a second, by the way, because
right.
even Tom Horn
of Skywatch TV, he was an Assemblies of God pastor for
years. Yeah, exactly, and he's like one of my biggest mentors I've ever had in my life. My own wife speaks in tongues, and like I get it. Like I don't personally have that gift. So somebody even asked like if they don't have any of the gifts, does that mean that they're not saved? And I would say, no, you probably do have one of the gifts and you just don't realize it. Somebody else, Ash Alaminapia, is asking, what does it mean to grieve the spirit? I think that's probably just sin. You know, I think a lot of this stuff is actually pretty simple, but we as human beings, because it's our, it is in our nature to embrace chaos, so we try to make these things more complicated than they need to be. And I find myself struggling with this, where I'm trying to handle my faith as a child, you know, to handle my faith as if I were a child, to handle my faith the way my children do. Like Jackie, my daughter, you know, she's about the age where she's asking questions and stuff. She's like, you know, she's around the 7, 8, 9, 6, 7, 8, 9. She's around that age. She's under 12 and over 5, but, you know, she'll ask about angels and, you know, I'll say, well, you know, there's some weird angels. You read the book of Ezekiel and you see a wheel, inside of a wheel, and it's got a bunch of eyes all around it. And then we'll laugh, you know, because it's just, it's strange, you know? And there's a funny part of that. Now, of course, there's a very serious teaching in the book of Ezekiel, but like I'm trying to grasp that aspect of faith where it's like a childlike wonder, but at the same time, I know one of my weaknesses, and I have got to get over this, is I overanalyze literally like everything. So it'll be to the point where you and I were talking before we went live on this, and I had a dream about a certain thing, and I didn't take it seriously because I thought, well, it's just kind of a weird dream and who cares? But there are parts of that are starting to come true now, and maybe I should have thought of it all along as something that was real. But at the same time, I also do just have weird dreams that don't mean anything. And it can be very difficult to kind of parse those out, but I think it's, we as human beings, we live in a world of chaos. We as human beings, we actually, it's even in our brains. We have one hemisphere of our brain that deals with order, and we have one hemisphere of our brain that deals with abstract or chaos, you know, that sort of thing. We are literally built to deal with a world that is at least partly chaos. It's not ideal. It's not great, because chaos means, you know, cancer and sickness and all the stuff we talked about before. It means new age in the church. It means deception. It means all the stuff that Jesus warned about. But at the same time, I think that there is a time where we can be too analytical. We can be too orderly. We can rely too heavily on what we think to know to be true. And Steve, I got to be honest with you. You've kind of been that balance for me in my life in a lot of ways. You're more charismatic than I am, but I love that about you. You're not wrong. If anything, I'm wrong. If anything, I need to just kind of loosen up a little bit. But there are also times in, you know, with you that you're a little high strung too. And in those areas, I'm a little looser. And, you know, I think this has just made this a really good partnership for writing. And that's what we tried to put forth in the book. And I've probably talked a lot, so maybe it's your turn.
Yeah. Good. So here's a few comments on that, brother. One would be, and this is something I'm still learning in and growing in as well, as far as this is a really important conversation, just to give context what we're talking about, and for people who have just joined recently.
Yeah,
this turned into this really organic off the record conversation,
which is great. That's what Peck Underground Church is all about. But yeah, go ahead.
Right. About like, where do we draw that line between what's charismatic and what's new age? What about those who are just have a general apprehension and fear of the supernatural? Is there anything that a person can do that can allow them to experience more of the power and presence of God in their life? It's interesting because I want to read one passage here. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, first of all, the Trinity is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Not the Father, Son, Holy Bible.
Right. Yeah, very true. Very true.
So, you know, we don't serve the Father, the Son, and doctrine.
No, because when it says the Word of God, it's not actually talking about the Word like the Bible. It's talking about the Word, if you look at it in the Old Testament. Actually, look up Word of God, Dr. Michael Heiser, and you'll find out everything you ever want to know about that. But yeah, you're absolutely right.
So listen to this, because this preempts, this really addresses the same problem that the church in Corinth was having. Okay, listen to this. So this is 1 Corinthians 2. I'm going to start at verse 9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what has prepared for those who love him, these things God revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. Now that doesn't sound like we learned this from reading the Bible.
Right.
It seems like he's talking here about some kind of spiritual discernment that is granted and given to us and available to us in the Holy Spirit and by the means of the Holy Spirit, because he says, but the Spirit who is from God, right? He is the one who gives us understanding these things that have been freely given by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. And here's what he says. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, for they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual things of God are spiritually discerned. That's an act of supernatural discernment. And then it says, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged of no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord is to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. So now it's interesting. One observation here is that what does it mean when the Bible says the natural man? Is this referring to someone who's not born again, or is this referring to maybe people in the church who are technically justified and technically saved, but they're trying to use their carnal mind to discern the spiritual things of God? Which, when Paul just said, we judge the spiritual by the spiritual, it's the Spirit who reveals these things to us. The natural man does not receive these things. So is the natural man, like the Bible, how many times does the Bible say, put off the old self and put on Christ? You have born again believers who they're calling brothers who are operating in the old self. They're still operating in these unsanctified areas in their mind and heart. They're commanded to put on Christ. They're commanded to put on the new self fashioned in holiness. So is it possible here? I think a good explanation of this verse is that, the reason why he's emphasizing in verse 9 to 13, the emphasis on spiritual discernment. And, we understand these things not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. It sounds like the church in Corinth was caught up in what a lot of Christians are caught up in, which I'm still trying to weed out of my system as well, which is that, am I trying to understand the spiritual things of God with my carnal mind? Am I still trying to bring human analytics and human wisdom? Not that we should neglect reason, but there's a limit to reason. There are some things that are beyond comprehension.
Right.
There are some things about God, mysteries of God, that are so, even the Trinity exceeds, the very nature and character of God himself exceeds what humans are able to comprehend, right? So when we're trying to understand the spiritual things of God, there is a limit to our 3-pound flesh brain, in spatio-temporal confinements, geographical refinements, we're finite beings, we're limited cognitively. We can only understand so much. We can understand a lot. The Bible says, come, let us reason. Reason, I mean, I'm an apologist by nature, but when it comes to understanding the spiritual things of God, I'm not saying get rid of reason, but I'm saying sometimes we make an idol of the mind. And
Yes.
we have to break away and repent of that idol of the mind. And we have to stop fearing the call of God to take our hands off of the steering wheel of self when we're in his presence. No, Lord, I'm not going to try and micromanage everything that's going on right now in your presence. I'm going to pray, I'm going to worship you. I'm not going to try and box you into some preconceived notion I have about spiritual gifts when there's 10 different interpretations of the same passage that I'm choosing to believe here. I'm going to have an open spirit and an open mind, right? And Father, I ask you in Jesus' name, you're not going to give me a serpent if I ask for a fish. You're going to give the Holy Spirit if I ask. So God, I want all of you. I want an unadulterated, unfiltered experience of you in your presence. And he promises he'll give that to us, right?
Yeah, exactly.
So I think that the first thing, just to recap this last point, the first thing is that people like you and I, Josh, who are kind of cranial, we're very cranial creatures, we're very analytical, and that's a gift because we're able to do things like write a book together, which is awesome. I'm still in the process of learning, so it's not like I have this figured out and I'm giving you the...
Oh, same here, brother. Same here.
But, you know, we need to realize, you know, Jesus is God, not my mind. The Holy Spirit's God, not doctrine. And I need to yield and surrender my spirit and my soul unto the Lord when I'm in his presence. And here's the fear. The fear creeps in and the paranoia creeps in. I see this a lot in YouTube comments and everything else, and it grieves my spirit. People who have a background in the occult or in the New Age, they don't want to do that releasing and that surrender of the mind, that surrender of the heart to the Father in trust. Because if they can keep and contain their mind, there's safety there. Last time they surrendered to the wrong spirit. They surrendered to the demons. Last time they released themselves to the supernatural, it destroyed their lives. So for the purpose of security and safety, just as a survival mechanism almost, they kind of closed themselves off from the supernatural because there's a fear there. There's a general paranoia that if I release and surrender myself in the same way, I'm going to run into problems like last time. It doesn't feel safe. But the question is, do we trust the Lord to give us a fish and not a scorpion? And so I do see a lot of people who come out of the New Age movement and they have fear of anything and all things supernatural because they think that, you know, well, that looks like a lot of what I saw in the New Age movement. Well, Satan's an angel of light. Do you see angels of light in scripture? You know, Satan is an imitator. He tries to basically give an imitation and a mock version of the things that God can offer to us. Sometimes he does that. And so when it comes to prophetic things like word of knowledge, that's not like fortune telling. Here's what word of knowledge is. Word of knowledge is God's omniscient. He's all knowing. He has all knowledge. He lives in me. And therefore Christ in me knows everything about you and everything going on in you. And if he, by his spirit who lives in me, decides to communicate some of that information to me, to deliver a word in season to you and to be able to demonstrate the power and truth of the gospel to you, he's able to do that. That's not mind reading, that's not demonic, that's the omniscience of the Holy Spirit dwelling within me, choosing in his sovereignty to relay some of that information to me. And so for me, you know, I do identify more with the charismatic worldview. And charismatic just refers to you can be charismatic without being Pentecostal. Pentecostal is more of a theological positioning. And charismatic refers to the gifts of the Spirit. So you can be a Calvinist, a charismatic Calvinist, as Wayne Grudem is. Who knows Wayne Grudem? You know, he wrote the Systematic Theology. He wrote he's actually the general editor for the ESV Study Bible, a Bible which I love.
Oh, okay. I didn't even know that.
Wayne Grudem, awesome. Systematic theologian. He's Calvinist in his soteriology, but he's charismatic. He believes the gifts are still in operation. He's charismatic by definition. Now,
that reminds me of my good friend Jim Wilhelmson, because he's similar to that as well.
Yeah. So I don't believe it's possible to, if I'm in orthodoxy and I believe in the Jesus of the New Testament, and I'm asking for the Lord for something that I genuinely believe is in his word, that if I ask for that, he's going to give me anything other than what I ask for. He'll either say no or he'll give it to me, but he won't give me a demon.
Right.
How can the Father give me a demon when I ask for the Holy Spirit when he says he won't do that? And so people will see physical manifestations they're not used to. people being slain in the spirit. Now, there are, here's the thing, there are people maybe on the fringes who are just losing their mind and tweaking out. And here's a few answers about that.
So one there are people that actually abuse us. By the way, Tammy Green, who very thank you, gave a very generous $7.77. I love that number, by the way, because Revelation, my favorite book of the Bible. But she says you're nailing it, Stephen. So that's awesome. But you know, you're admitting that there are people who abuse us, and I would admit that there are people who are too staunch, you know, too Baptist, too, I don't know, legalistic, that abuse it as well. But go ahead.
Let me give you an example of someone who's too legalistic, who I'm not in agreement with, who someone asked a question about them. They asked what I think of them and what we think of them. I can speak for myself here. So an example of the camp who's too legalistic, and I would say is even borderline operating out of a religious spirit, is John MacArthur. And Grace to You Ministries. Now, do I like John MacArthur? I mean, I like a lot of what he has to say. I have his full New Testament commentary on Logos. I have.
Is this based on something recent? I haven't actually heard anything. Oh man, it's been like 5 or 6 years since I heard anything from him. Is this based on something recent?
Well, on the Strange Fire conference that he had, a Strange Fire conference, there was. So I just want to bring to attention just a major a thought to put out there for the body of Christ. If you have people like John MacArthur and so forth who are hardcore cessationists, strong cessationists, they don't believe in any of the gifts of the Spirit.
Yeah, I'm not cessational. I grew up with that kind of thing, and I reject it now. Like, I believe the gifts are for today, for sure.
If you have them doing things like trying to invalidate and even mock, you know, the Brownsville revival, of which Dr. Michael Brown was a part of, and say that was not a move of God, that was people in their flesh, there was all this, you know, wankery going on there, but then you have sincere men of God over here, like my own friend, my best friend actually, was at the Brownsville revival, and he got hit powerfully with the Spirit of God there.
I totally believe in that. Yeah.
Oh, he saw people, the presence of God was so heavy on that place that people would be in the parking lot and they'd fall on their knees before they even got into the building repenting of their sins.
How long ago was that? When did that happen? What were the circumstances for people who might not know?
I forget the history. I think it's late 80s, early 90s.
Okay.
But Michael Brown was leading it. He was one of the revivalists there, one of the evangelists there. And, you know, the fruit of this was people repenting. I believe the founder of Charisma actually attributes that as being the most monumental moment in his Christian walk.
Is that Stephen Strang? He's the CEO now, or right, president, or whatever.
Right.
Is
Michael, that Michael Brown had quoted, yeah. I believe it was someone like him, that was monumental in his walk. So if you have these men of God saying this was a move of the Spirit of God, like my best friend, this was a revival of the Lord. Were there people on the fringes getting into their flesh? Yeah. Were there people who might have been faking it? Yeah. But was there a genuine move of God there? Well, let's look at the fruit. J.I. Packer, who I would agree with, who he's Calvinist, I'm a Calvinist. J.I. Packer says there's two things that you need to look for to judge whether something's a genuine move of God or not. The first thing is, what is the moral fruit in a person's life? You know, is it resulting in repentance of sin? Is it resulting in people turning away from pornography, turning away from addiction, alcoholism, turning away from adultery, you know, confessing their sins to one another? Is it resulting in that? If so, that's one of the criteria. The other would be, do they hold to conservative Christian values and doctrines? Do they believe in the deity of Christ? Do they believe in the virgin birth? Do they believe in eternal heaven and hell? Do they believe in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? If so, you have a genuine move of God. You can't look to people being so overwhelmed under the presence of God that they're shaking, or people who have been living with a spirit of depression for 30, 40 years, get so overwhelmed with the presence, with freedom and breakthrough, that they can't stop laughing. That they're just belly laughing because they're so delivered, and say that person has a demon. That person has a demon because that goes against a fruit of the spirit, which is self-control. Self-control, first of all, there's other translations that don't say self-control. The word means a bunch of different things in Greek, but self-control, it's referring to the ability to exercise godly restraint over sin. That's not referring to the context of physical manifestations in the presence of God.
Amen. Yeah.
I had someone lay hands on me recently. I was a friend, someone I've been in ministry with for 2 years. I was in Florida recently, and just, oh my gosh, man, this every day we'd be, there was like 10 of us who were in ministry together. We've been running this community group, Reasons for Jesus. And we got there, we'd pray. We were praying every day. We were pushing in, praying for healing, praying for the spirit. And I had this woman lay her hands on me, laying on my her hands on my heart, just praying for me, you know, trusting the Lord, believing through faith that healing of the Lord was going into my heart through her hands. And I reached this point where I was like, I was laughing because I was like, what is going on? That's amazing. That's awesome.
Yeah, that's great.
So now if that would have accelerated a little bit more, I would have been sitting there laughing. And are some people going to say this is all in Jesus' name, all for the glory of God, all seeking the Lord together in holiness, in community, all Orthodox Christians. And now somehow Satan intercepted that prayer, and now that's a demon because I'm laughing. Or is it the case that the joy of the Lord causes you to rejoice? I mean,
right.
So now I do think there's you have to have discernment, and there are instances. This is what, here's what you have to do. Case by case basis.
Cause there's a time where it can be taken too far. Right. I remember my mother-in-law dragged me to churches. My Christina's mom, she dragged me to churches where, I mean, they were literally, well, maybe not literally, but okay. I would say metaphorically they're swinging off the chandeliers, but they were literally dancing around in the aisles and just they were being jerks and idiots, and it's like they're not learning anything, and I'm so uncomfortable. But that's not at all what you're talking about. What you're talking about is the type of thing that I think that, you know, I actually really crave in my spiritual life. You know, like I've had that type of experience once. I would love it again. My faith doesn't hinge on it. If God never gives it to me again, and even if it's based on my own skepticism, then, you know, fine. And that's my own fault. It's obviously no fault of the Lord's. But I do believe that kind of stuff can happen. But at the same time, that kind of stuff can be, abused as well. So when I hear a testimony like yours, like I feel nothing but peace and joy. Like I love that. I want every Christian to know what that feels like, because I mean, is that not the inner testimony of the Holy Spirit?
Right. Exactly. I think it comes down to, you know, draw near to God. God will draw near to you. And whoever comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. There's a question here about being drunk in the spirit. There was another question, just being drunk in the spirit, edify anybody. My youth pastor, who he moved on from the church about a few months ago. My youth pastor, he was a pastor at our church. He led worship there for the first 2.5 years I was there. He preached a sermon one time. His father was a Pentecostal pastor as well. He said one time his father was drunk in the spirit for like weeks at his house. And he said it was the best thing that ever happened to his family, was his father being drunk in the spirit. It was the best thing that ever happened to him and his family. Now, I've had another man of God recently just tell me that he asked the Lord for something. He didn't even know what being drunk in the spirit was, but he said for 3 days, he was just so overwhelmed by the spirit of God and the presence of God. He could only describe it as being drunk in the spirit. I've also heard instances where some people will say that they're drunk in the spirit, but what they're really doing is they're just operating in their flesh. They're, like you said, they're jumping off chandeliers. There is,
right.
like Donna talked about in our chalk talk. They're using this as justification for different types of spiritual immorality. And so there are biblical ways that we can test this. The moral fruit, is it leading to repentance? Is it leading to God being glorified in their lives after? Do they hold Orthodox Christian beliefs? Is it resulting in good fruit? Jesus says you will know a tree by its fruit. feelings are a red flag. Feelings are a red flag. Sensing the presence of God is not a red flag. When Jesus says the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, when he's preaching from Isaiah, how does he know the Spirit of the Lord is upon him? When Paul says, let anyone among you who thinks that he's spiritual understand that what I'm saying is a commandment from the Lord. He says later on, these things, he talks about those things that are commanded of the Lord and then those things that aren't commanded of him but are his own opinion. And he's saying, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. When you have the Spirit of God, you know. The Spirit of God is a person. He interacts with you. He bears witness to you. Yeah. So if someone is, you know, saying, I'm really heavy under the presence of God right now, he's doing a new work in me. I don't really know what's going on, but I sense his presence on me. That's different than an emotional feeling. There's a difference between a feeling in your flesh and sensing the power and presence of God upon you and discerning that in the Spirit. So basically, here's what you have. You have people going off on one end of the spectrum, and I would say as well that, you know, we do mention there's for example, a book, Physics of Heaven, you know.
Yeah.
A foreword written by Chris Folatoon from Bethel Church, and also a segment in the book written by Bill Johnson, the pastor of Bethel Church. And, you know, do I think they're off into some weird waters? Yes, I do. We document a few ways in that chapter, one with their support of Christ alignment and the other with their, which we address in the book and explain in the book, and one with their promotion and release of this book called The Physics of Heaven, where they say Jesus healed by the zero-point field. He tapped into the sea of quantum energy that he died for us to discover, and he did his healings by this, and that there's some kind of quantum field of consciousness that we can tap into that will help us reach a higher state of self-understanding and all this junk. So you have that stuff on one end of the spectrum, which is not okay and not good. And then you have on the other side of the spectrum, people thinking that it's sort of highbrow to bash charismatics and to be skeptical. They confuse skepticism with rationality.
Right. That's a really good point. Yeah.
Right. So people like the MacArthur, John MacArthur and the MacArthur camp, who want to laugh at people. Listen to this. So, man, this is good. Okay. So they want to be on a stage laughing at people. I love this song. It's called Fill Me Up. It's by Jesus Culture. Here's what they want to do. They want to say, and someone's going to find quotes I'm saying out of context and make some expose
videos. They're always going to do that. I've got like 1,000 videos out there, and they've done that to me. They're going to do it to you too, and they probably already have.
That's okay. They can have me on their channel to discuss and debate if they'd like. But so people will say, you know, Jesus culture had some affiliation with Bethel. Bethel, NAR, weirdness. Therefore, Jesus culture, weirdness. Jesus culture isn't the worship group for Bethel. Jesus culture is its own thing. It's been broken off for years. Anyway, Jesus culture has this song. So there's this guilt by association thing. But they have this song called Fill Me Up. And I love it. I worship to it. I've been worshiping to it probably every day for the last few months. What are the lyrics? You provide the fire. I'll provide the sacrifice. You provide the spirit. I will open up inside. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Right? What does the Bible say? First of all, it says be filled with the Spirit. It commands you to be filled with the Spirit. What's wrong with asking for the Holy Spirit to fill you? I mean, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with asking the Father to fill you with the Holy Spirit if he says he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? And what you have is you have a panel of people like I believe his name's Justin Peters, John MacArthur, Todd Friel, some other guy who is the executive director of Grace to You. They're laughing. They're literally laughing at Kim Walker, this, you know, woman of God. Jesus culture and Bill Johnson are rank heretics. Okay. See, here's this other thing is that people don't know the difference between error and heresy. They don't know the difference and they don't care because they want to boast in their own flesh and feel justified by attacking the church.
Right.
When Paul identified spiritual abuse of the gifts in the church in Corinth. He's like, what are you guys doing? He's like, praise God, you speak in tongues. I speak in tongues more than you all. But what are you doing? You're speaking in tongues. You're confusing people. There's no interpreter. He corrected them as brothers. He didn't call them heretics and false prophets and seeds of Satan. He corrected them as brothers. No, you're off in some weird spiritual territory.
Oh, yes, that's so good. Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Yes, you believe in Orthodox Christian theology. We're going to bring you back on track here. If you read Bethel's statement of faith, I don't like them enough to recommend them. Because they do believe in some fishy things. I don't like what's going on there.
Well, we even in a roundabout kind of way kind of came against them in some things in our book. But yeah, I mean, exactly. Well,
yeah, we do. We address some things that go on in the book. It's not okay. But if you read their statement of faith, this is orthodoxy. Their statement of faith is to the book Christian orthodoxy. So for someone who wants to say flaming heretic, just absolute flaming heretic, I'm saying show me the heresy. What's the major thing? What's the heresy? If you're talking about, you know, they're off here chasing their flesh, they're overemphasizing the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit. Okay, let's correct them. Let's bring it back more to Jesus. You know, let's pull them out of that territory. Show them, no, this is not good. This shouldn't be practiced in the church. This is not. You should not be doing guided visualizations, trance visualizations with children into heaven. No, you shouldn't be doing that. Some of it's dangerous. Absolutely. I'm not saying it's not dangerous. I'm saying let's be responsible with the words we use and the conclusions that we come to, because we're going to give an account to God for every idle word we spoke. And I'm not going to stand against the minister of God or someone who could be a minister of God and call them a heretic when maybe they're born again, but they're in error. There's a difference between being born again and error and heretic.